42nd Psalm, verse number 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, and with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the water of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I a mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Heavenly Father, thank you for these sweet words that minister, Lord, to our hearts and to our souls this morning. I don't imagine there's too many people in this room that can read down through a psalm like this and Lord, not be able to go back in their mind's memory, Lord, and be able to visit those times, Lord, where you came and gave us strength and sorrow. And Lord, there's so much that we could teach and preach from this psalm today. But Lord, I want to take us the direction that I believe you've led us to go. I would ask, God, that you bless us, help us as we see what, Lord, you inspired King David to write. May it be a help, Lord, an encouragement into our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I could honestly preach about the life of King David or from the Psalms that King David wrote. I could honestly just about spend all of my time, if I was not careful, just in those two areas. I love to read about David's life. I love to read what God inspired him to write. The greatest king in the history of Israel is King David. Now there is going to be one of these days a greater king who will one day sit on the throne of Israel, a son of David and the son of God. But for now, David holds the title of the greatest king. I like King David. I just like him as a person. I like what I have learned about him in the scriptures. King David was a man of quiet contemplations. He developed his personality on the hills overlooking Bethlehem as he watched his father's sheep. There's something about the stillness of nature, the ebb and flow of the breezes, the gentle praise offered by tree branches, the songs of Zion lifted from the breast of songbirds, the sun's faithful journey, the moon's reflective light, and the stars. Haven't the stars been spectacular of late? I was early yesterday morning, early, an hour and a half before daylight, out preparing to kill the mighty stag that somehow did not get news of our appointment. My phone vibrated and I opened it up, and one of the other brothers, another Christian, had texted me, who was also out there somewhere in the woods, this simple statement: Preacher, look up at the sky and tell me that God isn't good. And I sure did that. I looked up, and I'm going to tell you, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. David, he lived in this natural environment, God's sweet creation. It made him a man of quiet contemplations. I think that the world has worked hard. I think this world system's worked hard to to not allow us to have the time to just enjoy God's creation. I really mean that. I've always loved the outdoors, always loved the outdoors. When I was a young man and I got to the point where I worked several jobs and I got my license and knew I needed to get a steady summer job, I walked into a couple fast food places, asked for an application, sat down and started filling it out, looked behind the counter, never did finish filling out one of those applications. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying that some folks don't need to do that. It's just I could not imagine going to work every day inside. I'm sorry, at 16 years of age, I just could not do that. So I'd tear the application and go throw it away and start talking to contractors and try to find somebody that was out building. I love the outdoors. I love nature. I still to this day love just spending time in God's sweet creation. David was a man of quiet contemplations. Now, he was a shepherd, so by necessity, he was also a man of keen observation. The protection of the sheep was his responsibility, so a shepherd had to be ever watchful, ever watchful. When called upon, King David was also a man of divine courage. At times, bears preyed upon his flock. Carnivorous cats would come to steal away a lamb. Because of this, the shepherd could miss nothing. By necessity, he had to watch. David was keenly observant of nature's quiet warnings. And you outdoorsmen know what I'm talking about. The subtle alarm system that nature has to tell you that something's not quite right in an area. David watched God's creation. He saw what men who toiled in towns and worked in cities seldom see. He had a front row seat to nature's wonders, a skybox pass to watch all the handiwork of God. And David spoke of these things in his divine writings and learned many lessons just from watching our Creator's creations. I got to studying about this and looking at this. I wonder how many times in the early morning or midday's heat or in the last waning light of the day that David observed the deer of the field. Now, we live in Greene County, Indiana. This church is located in Greene, Clay, Sullivan County area. Folks, whether you embrace it or not, you must surrender to the fact that you live in deer hunting heaven. And David knew what it was to watch the deer. I was thinking of how many early morning hours as the sun was coming up and as he was watching his deer. And those of you men that are farming, let me just tell you something. These farmers see more deer than all of us hunters put together. The deer are not frightened away by the machinery and the noise of the machinery. I'm going to start riding with Brother Don Davis on his combine and just see if I can take my gun. It may be my only chance to get a deer. But in the quiet early morning hours, those of you that work outside, some of you who maybe live a little bit out on the country or the fringes of town, matter of fact, please, if you haven't already come up and told me how many deer that you've seen in your front yard yesterday, please do not come tell me that. I think the deer know where to go. But David knew what it was to observe the deer. Several things that David learned by watching this part of God's creation. Number one, David observed the deer's need for water. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart, and by the way, the word hart there, H-A-R-T, is talking about a male deer, what they would call a stag, what we would call a buck, or the roebuck, the Bible calls them. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And you know what? David would watch God's creation and David would learn spiritual lessons. And you know what he noticed? That deer are not camels. They can't just drink once and go off of that water that they consume for days and weeks at a time. Deer, by necessity, have to have water several times a day. And I can imagine David, Remember him writing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the what?" I wonder how many times while David's leading his sheep beside those still waters that he saw the deer in the morning. By the way, deer just do not come out in the morning and get a drink. They most of the time in the midday heat will move again to water. And then in the evening time they'll move again towards water. David, I can see him seeing them going towards the water in the morning and coming out in the heat of the day back to the water. And in the evening again to the water. Then I thought about this, that David wrote, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Pray and cry out loud, and he shall hear my voice, evening and morning and at noon." And you know what David learned as he watched the deer's need for water? He watched that old stag who'd been out running in the woods and exercising and had spent the day feeding. And you know what? He was thirsty and he saw him go to the water. He said, "You know what, Lord? That deer cannot live without water. That deer panteth for the water. That deer desires the water. The deer comes several times a day to the water. Lord, only if my heart would be like that with you." Let me say this, folks. I don't know how many of you, and I'm sure all of us at times thought, have you ever told your mom or your dad when you were a little kid, "I'm dying of thirst"? Some of you kids that are a little melodramatic, "I'm dying of thirst. Mom, I'm dying of thirst." Well, I've never been to the point where I was dying of thirst, but I know what it is to be thirsty. And I know this. I know that every single one of us ought to pray and ask God to make our hearts such that we desire God Almighty. We desire His presence. We desire to be in His holiness. We desire to be in fellowship with Him. Just like the deer has to have water, folks, we need to develop that kind of a thirst for God. I remember as a young Bible college student, there was a man, a very godly man, that taught at the Bible college that I went to. And I've probably told this story before, but the honest truth is, if you're around here very often, you're hearing a lot of stories the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time. When I do that, if you could just shake your head like you've never heard it before and smile and act like it's brand new, that would help me a lot. But a very godly man taught at the Bible college I attended by the name of Carl Laurent. And Brother Laurent walked with God. Brother Laurent thirsted for God. I remember one time I made an appointment with him and I said, "I'd like to see you. I won't need a lot of your time, maybe about 15 minutes. I've just got a couple quick questions." He said, "Meet me in room such and such at 6:30 tomorrow morning." I said, "Okay, I'll be there." I got ready, got up early, didn't want to be late. Made sure I had my devotions, got the day's in order, the organization of the day's needs in order. And then I looked at my watch and it was 20 after. So I hurried down to this room and came about 6 or 7 minutes early, and room 139, the Bible college there. And I remember looking in the window. The light was on in the room, and I looked at through the little window of the door, and there was Carl Laurent, and he's walking back and forth. And I said, "Well, it's about 7 minutes early. I'll tell you what, I'll just go ahead and show up early, and maybe I'll be able to spend a few more minutes of time with him." And I knocked on the door, and the door opened, or I opened the door, and I said, "Brother Laurent, are you ready to see me?" And he kind of stopped and looked at his watch, and he said, "Jerry, I think I told you 6:30, is there?" I said, "Yes, sir, 6:30, I'm a little early." He said, "Well, why don't you wait outside, and I'll see you at 6:30. And I shut the door, and I thought to myself, "Well, that's strange. He's not doing anything." But he was doing something. Every once in a while, in the next 7 minutes, I would glance into the window, and I'd watch him walk back and forth, and I'd watch him talk, and I watched him pray. And I watched tears drop down the side of his face as he prayed. And I thought to myself, "Lord, he thirsts for your presence. He's not going to let my appointment," are you listening? "He's not going to let my appointment with him supersede his appointment with you." And God lit a fire in my heart that day. And I said, "God, I want you like that man wants you. I want to walk with you like that man walks with you. I want to need you like that man's needs you." Hey, it's 6:30, right? 6:30. He looks at his watch. I can't help but think that he thought, wait a minute. I still got 7 minutes with God. "Not yet, Brother Ross, not yet. Could you wait, please?" You know why? Because every minute that he had with God was precious to him. And yet we go through days, weeks at a time, say that we're born again Christians. We never spend a moment on our knees in prayer and conversation with God. We never open the book and read. Come on, folks, let's learn something from the deer this morning. David learned something from God's creation. That deer has to have water. And God, I want you and need you and have to have you. Just like that deer pants for the water. So David learned some things from the deer of the field. He observed the deer's need for water and wrote about it in the Bible. Let me have you go to Psalm 18. Let's look at something else that David learned from God's creation. A shepherd's view of deer is the name of the message this morning. A shepherd's view of deer. Number one, David observed the deer's need for water. Number two, David observed the deer's sure-footed journeys. His sure-footed journeys. In chapter number 18, Psalm 18, verse 30, let's begin to read there. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of God is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Notice this. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. The word hinds there, H-I-N-D-S, is talking about a female deer. We would call them a doe. The heart is the stag. The hind is the doe. And David observed as he watched the does climbing through the hills, as he watched the does in the hills and in the rocks there in Bethlehem, as he was watching his father's sheep, he noticed this, that they were sure-footed in all of their journeys. David, I believe, had plenty of opportunity to watch the deer as they migrated to their feeding places and then back to their beds of a night. And you know what? I've seen a lot of deer in my life, and I have honestly spent hours of my life in a tree stand just watching deer. I've seen them jump fences that I thought they could never jump. I've watched a deer at a complete standstill, at a stop, not a running leap, standstill, stand there, and leap straight up and go over a 7-foot fence and land sure-footed on the other side, never touch that fence. I've watched them climb hills. I've watched them climb hills so steep that I could not climb them myself without clawing my way on all fours up to the top and continual sliding down. You know what? I've watched them run at neck break speed. I've watched them go through water and up hills and through uneven terrain. Let me tell you what I've never seen. I've never seen a deer trip and fall. Now think about it. Now I've caused them to trip and fall a few times, and I'm trying to be very sensitive to those of you that may be animal lovers. I love animals. I love them right on the plate beside my potatoes and carrots. But now don't look at me like that. Don't act mad at me. Come on. I seen you at McDonald's the other day. Where do you think that hamburger comes from? Come on now. But you know what? David noticed how sure-footed they were. And you know what David prayer was? You know what David asked of the Lord? Lord, please, please help me. Make my feet like hinds' feet. Please, Lord, don't let me stumble. Don't let me fall. Don't let me, Lord, trip. Help me to walk straight and walk tall and be the right example. Brother Jerry, does every deer walk carefully? Let me say this. Some of you that are deer hunters, you can, I think, confirm this. Do you know why most deer survive? Let me just tell you why most deer survive. Because they're not in a hurry. I wonder how many people that are sitting in this room during bow season or yesterday during the first day of gun season came to me with this story. You know what? One was coming in, but it got dark before they made it all the way in. Or if they would have just come a little faster, if they would have just taken a few more steps. Listen, folks, you know what you'll notice about deer? Most of the time, they're not in a hurry. You know what? They walk circumspectly. They walk carefully. I mean, they're not in a hurry. You say, Brother Jerry, do you ever see a deer that seems to be in a hurry? Yeah, we have a name for them. We call them venison. Are you young people listening to me? Boy, wake up, slap yourselves a little bit. Get this, because some of you, need to learn something from God's creation. It's crazy the way I watch some people walk through their Christian life. Absolutely insane the way I watch some people just charge ahead into danger. The Bible says that the wise foreseeth the evil, and the foolish just go on, just plow on forward. Listen, folks, we need to learn a little wisdom here this morning. David said, help us to be sure-footed. I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there with me. Let's use our Bibles a little. Because I want you to see the verses this morning. There's so many important verses, important phrases in these verses, and I'm afraid you won't catch them if I just read this. So let me have you go to Ephesians chapter number 5, and please, if you will, look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11. I'm sick and tired of watching the devil take out Christians. Folks, listen to me. You better learn to be sure-footed. You better learn to walk circumspectly in life. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen, folks, the only way that we can walk circumspectly, and by the way, that word circumspectly literally means to walk carefully. It means to take each step on purpose. It means, listen, I used to, when I was just a young boy, honestly, and just learning to hunt, and just learning, I started out squirrel hunting. And you know what I found out? You are not going to kill a squirrel if you just decide you're going to go meandering through the woods, stepping on leaves and breaking branches and making noise. You know what you've got to do? You've got to get within about 100 yards of where you know the trees are, the hickory trees that they'll be feeding. And that next 100 yards, honestly, might take you 30 or 40 minutes, because every single step, you've got to put your weight a little bit on that. You've got to see what's under the leaves. You've got to be careful. You've got to be willing to stop if you get in a hurry. You've got to stop and watch and look and pay attention. Folks, listen to me. That's how the Bible says we're supposed to walk through life. You know why? Because be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Good night. Pay attention to what's around you. Understand that there's a big target on you. See, the deer has had to learn to walk circumspectly, to walk carefully. You know why? Because the deer has natural predators. Let me say this. We have a supernatural predator. A supernatural predator. There's two things that cause the deer, I believe, to survive, and they both have to do with their feet. Most deer survive because they're seldom in a hurry. They walk carefully. They place their feet carefully, and if necessary, number two, they flee swiftly. Their feet are careful, and if need be, their feet are quick. Let me say this. We need to walk carefully. We need to walk circumspectly. And when we sense danger, when we sense supernatural danger, we need to flee from temptation and flee, the Bible says, from fornication and flee from idolatry. And listen, there's some things we should not hang around when they're going on. We need to get out of there. The Christian that will learn how to survive will be the one that walks circumspectly and carefully and realize they have an enemy. They have an enemy out there. The deer are, listen, have natural predators out there. If they're not paying attention, they're going to be attacked. If they're not paying attention, they're going to be drugged down. If they're not paying attention, they're just going to be coyote food. And yet I see Christians who just seem to have no discernment whatsoever in life. You just get up every day and meander, and you go places that you shouldn't go and put yourself in places of temptation you have no place being. You go to places that Christians ought not to go, and you got this flippant attitude as if you're indestructible. Listen, Satan's taken out better Christians than me and you. If he can take out them, he can take out us. Learn to walk circumspectly. Learn to walk carefully, and learn to flee quickly. Let me tell you another reason that those deer that have survived yesterday survived and just... and that will survive out this hunting season, survives. They have Come on, hunters, help me out here. They have a sixth sense, don't they? You ever had the wind right so you knew they weren't smelling you? You were somewhere where they could not see you? And yet a wise old doe or a wise buck gets within the same woods. You just catch a glimpse of them, and all of a sudden they stop, and you know there's no way they could smell me. There's no way they can see me. And yet they begin to act strangely. You know why? Because they know something's just not quite right. And at the first sign of danger, they don't stand around. They don't engage in conversation. They don't meander. They take off. They turn tail. They run. Let me say this. I wish we could get Christians to understand that we're not supposed to see if we can confront temptation, or we should not try to prove how strong we are by staying around temptation, but we ought to flee temptation. We should rush away from temptation. Listen, you ought to have enough sense to know when you need to get out of a situation. Brother Jerry, I'm strong enough. I can do it. You may be one time. You may be two times. You may be three times. But you may not be the fourth time. Listen, don't risk it. Just do what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Young men, listen to me. Please listen to me, young man. There are places you ought not to go. There are places you ought not to go. There are people that you ought not to hang around. There are circumstances that you ought to tuck to. Well, I'll look like a coward if I take out. Listen, it's better for you, the world, to think you're a coward. And by the way, you're not. You're being wise. You're being discerning. You're not going to go as the sheep to the slaughter. Come on, there's nothing cowardly about that. It's foolish, the Bible says. It says walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. It's wise to know when to get out of a situation. The Bible says flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. There hath no temptation taketh you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Say, preacher, we don't live in a day and age where there's idol worship anymore, not, at least not in America. This country is the most idolatrous country in the world. It's not because we have a bunch of little statues. It's because we have made God. We have made a God out of so many things. We have placed so many things in our life above Almighty God. You know what the Bible says? If you sense that you're getting involved in something, if you sense that you are, listen, folks, I want to help you this morning. It's not always sin that is our problem. Sometimes we can get involved in something that's harmless, get involved in something that's not inherently sinful, but it becomes more important, all consuming in our life, and next thing you know, we're more involved in that than we are the things of God. We are more thinking about that than the things of God. We are pursuing that harder than we're pursuing God, and you know what? We just made an idol out of it, whether it was sinful or not. Sports have become an idol in America. I'll just say this. I'll say it. I hope it goes on the broadcast on the radio. I hope everybody in town hears it. But I'm sick and tired of leaving church, driving by Hannah Field on Sunday morning, and watch parents that will take their kids over there and put baseball or softball above Almighty God. You know what? They've made it an idol. Baseball and softball, nothing wrong with it into itself, but the minute we place more importance on that than we do, listen, get your kids over there so they can learn how to catch a ball and throw a ball and slide in home plate, but you don't bring them to the house of God so they can learn how to survive spiritually so that they can be saved and miss hell. Come on. Come on. I'm not against sports, but I'm against what they've become in America. Amazing to me. We'll have parents that'll take their kids to practices, parents that'll take their kids to all the ball games, parents that'll travel all over southern Indiana chasing their kids around watching ball games, and that same family won't get out of bed on Sunday morning and go to the house of God. It's an idol. That's all it is. It's an idol. I mean, you might as well just take that football and put it up, make a little altar at your house and put it on there, have the family get down and just fall down and just worship it, because that's what you're doing. So take that baseball or softball and that glove and that bat and just make a little altar out of it. Just sit down and worship it, because that's become your idol. Now, I like the deer hunt, but let me tell you something. There's people right now out in deer stand, and I like the deer hunt. You know what? They've made hunting an idol. I like to hunt, but I'm not going to put it for the things of the Lord. I like to hunt, but I'm not going to miss church to go hunt. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because that's idolatry. The Bible says, flee that, flee it. Now, wait a minute. I may not hit on yours, but wait a minute. What's become more important in your life than Almighty God? You know that some of these precious girls that are sitting right up here, please listen to me, and I love you. And you don't know how much I care about you, and this church cares about you, but you know what? You're going to come faithfully to church, a handful of you will. And then, you know what? Mr. Wrong is going to show up into your life. And all of a sudden, you're going to be more worried about impressing the wrong kind of boy, and you're going to want to spend time with him on Sundays instead of the house of God. Listen, if he's not interested in going to church, tell him to take a hike, for one thing. But the minute that you take anybody in your life and make them higher, and they deserve more time and more of your adoration and more of your affection and more of your attention than Almighty God, and they lead you away from God, they have become an idol in your life. So be careful of that. Flee idolatry. Man, the deer, they sense danger. They flee from it. And we're supposed to have a feet as hinds' feet. God, give us the wisdom to know when to turn and run. We need to flee fornication, sins of the flesh, idolatry. How about this? Oh, America needs to hear this one. We need to flee materialism. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Yeah, let me help some of you. I could really help some of you. Young people, please look up here and listen to me. I don't know what the latest fad is, the latest fashion is. But can I tell you something? And I'm not picking on you. I'm not even upset if you got this stuff. But you know, wearing something with a certain brand name written across the front doesn't make you any better than the person that's wearing something from Walmart or Goodwill. Come on now. Come on. It's just us here. We might as well talk, all right? You know, you're no more precious to God or more important than if you're wearing 150 pair of sneakers or 1995 blue light specials. We've got this idea. We've been hoodwinked in America to thinking the more stuff we buy that are expensive, it makes us somehow better. And the Bible says that we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Notice this, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, they that will be rich, I will be rich. What happens to them? Bible says they fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. You know what he told young Timothy, Paul did? He said, listen, this whole mentality, this whole infatuation with materialism, this whole idea that you've got to have this and you've got to live in this kind of house and you're going to drive this kind of car and you're going to do whatever you have to do it. Let me tell you what that does. That drives people away from God. It never has driven them towards God. And we've got to learn, folks, to flee that mentality. Flee that mentality. Hey, young lady, who have you been hanging around all of a sudden? Things have become so important. Young men, who have you been hanging around where all of a sudden things have become so important? Understand that you've got a gracious God and a good God. And you know what? If he's providing you food on your table and raiment, clothes for you to wear and a roof over your head, you ought to get on your knees every night and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And be thankful for those simple things. You know why the deer survived? You know what the deer had to teach this shepherd? He taught him this. You know what? You walk carefully. You walk circumspectly through life. You look where you're going. You don't get in a hurry. You watch where you put every foot. And you look around you, because you know what? You have predators. And we have a supernatural predator. But he also taught us this. The deer God put on earth to teach us. If you want to survive, you better run. You better take off. You better get out of there. In certain circumstances, you better get out of there. So flee fornication. Flee idolatry. Flee materialism. King David observed the deer's need for water. King David observed the deer's sure-footed journeys. Let me give you this last observation. David observed the deer's faithfulness to reproduce. Look, if you will, to Psalm 29. I want you to read this and see this. David observed the deer's faithfulness to reproduce. Every spring, David could count on seeing the mother deer, watching the does leading their fawns, feeding their fawns, protecting their fawns. Psalms chapter 29, if you'll notice verse number 1, Psalm 29, 1 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord God in the beauty of holiness." The voice, and then in the Bible, notice it begins to talk about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth, the Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord, watch this, maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. It's interesting that we probably do not understand this. There's a lot of things, you see, that scientists have had to come up with in order to just replace the fact that the voice of God guides and speaks and directs every one of his creation. So you'll hear phrases like, well, they have evolved to the point where they have this natural instinct. Let me tell you what instinct is. Instinct is God telling his creation what to do. What to do? David observed there was one thing year in, year out. He observed one thing that he could count on when it came to the deer. You know what? They were blessed by God and directed by God to reproduce themselves. The bucks now are in rut, their behavior. You think about this. I've seen a documentary the other night on elk. I was watching it. They said that the male elk, an elk bull, during rut will go 6 weeks without sleeping and 6 weeks without eating. They'll stop to drink and that's it. You know why? Because God has said it's time to reproduce. Now, what I want to get across to you is this. Why are we as Christians not concerned about reproducing Christianity in the next generation? Why aren't we driven? Why aren't we willing to sacrifice? Why isn't it a natural part of our makeup to want to see new converts born into the family of God? You know, there's something wonderful about nature's nursery. I remember as a little kid hearing baby birds in the spring and climbing all the way to the top of a tree so I could peek into a nest and watch their little mouths open and squawk, waiting for their mom to come. And I was always told my parents, don't touch them. The mama bird won't come back. Don't touch them. I tried not to, and sometimes I didn't. It's fascinating, though. I loved it. There's something sweet about seeing a doe with her fawns in the spring. For many years, and I still raise them, a couple head of cows over there, but for several years we decided we'd go ahead and get a bull or borrow a bull. And you know what? I could have went to the auction and I could have bought a couple calves every spring, but you know what? I wanted to see them born, and I wanted to see them newborn, and I wanted to see them run. There's something fascinating. I just say, Brother Jerry, you really need to get a life. I know this, but I would stand out there in the pasture by the fence, I mean sometimes for hours, watching them little calves run around my pasture. You know why? Because there's just something sweet about it. There's something sweet about that nursery right back down there at the end of the hall. Something precious about those little babies. And folks, let me say this. It's just as normal and natural, and I'm not being ugly, and I hope you're not taking it as this, but something normal and natural for God to put in the heart of men and women that to have children. Let me say this. Spiritually, it ought to be the same. It ought to be the same. It ought to be the same. You know what David learned about of God and learned about through his creation? He learned this. He learned that it ought to be normal. It ought to be natural. Thank God for the deer's faithfulness to reproduce, because if the deer were not faithful in reproducing, they would die out. Preacher, why is Christianity dying out? It's not Obama's fault. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. It is not Barack Obama's fault. We've become so focused in making him the devil, we won't look into our own hearts. I'm for you doing everything that you want to do. And I'm for you writing letters and signing petitions, and I've done all those things with you, but let me just say this. If we do all those things and we won't go soul winning, shame on us, because we are a bigger culprit in killing Christianity than Barack Obama ever was and ever will be. If I do not affect the generation that comes after me, if Blessed Old Baptist Church is not out winning people to Jesus Christ and reproducing Christ in people's lives, if we're not doing this, then you know what? We have nothing to say. We have nothing to say when this nation diminishes down into a pagan heathen nation. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed big time. David observed the deer's faithfulness to reproduce. Every spring, David could count on seeing the little fawns, the little deer. We also have the voice of God. The Bible says the voice of God that maketh the hinds to calf. We have the voice of God too. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have the voice of God in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, folks, I don't know how you hear it, and we can make it any plainer. You know what God says? God says, go, Christian, go. Christian, share Christ with somebody else. Reproduce Christ in somebody else. Bring somebody else to Jesus. This church ought to have a nursery, not just a nursery for our little babies, but a Christian nursery of new converts. It ought to be filled up with new converts. Hey, we've got to do that. We've got to do that if it's going to go on. Shepherd boy, years ago, out watching the sheep, he began to notice and watch all of different God's creation. And then God inspired his heart to write some things down. And you know what? This shepherd said, I'm just going to teach you some things that God taught me while I was watching deer in the field. He said this. He said, you know what? Those deer desire, long for, pant after water. And as Christians, we ought to desire and long and pant after Almighty God. He said those deer are sure-footed in their journey. They walk circumspectly and they know when to flee. Christians, we need to walk circumspectly and we need to know when to flee. Let me say this. David observed that every spring, faithfully, there was a whole new crop of deer. Whole new crop of little fawns, little spotted fawns all over the place. You know why? Because the voice of God spoke to the deer and said, it's time to bring babies into this earth. And let me say this. The voice of God is shouting down to the church. Listen, I know you're caught up, Christian, and everything else that the world's got to offer. I know you've got all these big, giant priorities, big schemes going on in your life. But you need to reproduce. You need to go after somebody that doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's what God taught a shepherd about deer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you take these simple lessons, Lord, and you would help us to grasp them, to embrace them, to follow them, Lord, and please help us to make them a part of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your creation. Thank you what we can learn about you by observing creation. Lord, my prayer is, God, every single person here, and it might be true that every single person here is saved. It might be true that every single person here knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, if that's true, I certainly would rejoice in that. But Lord, the honest truth is, probably more times than not on a Sunday morning, there are some folks that are coming, have come into the church, and Lord, they're welcome, and we love them, and God, but maybe they've never received Christ as their Savior. I remember, Lord, when I used to walk into a church and started first coming to church, and I was lost, and I didn't understand salvation, and I didn't understand the gospel, and Lord, I thank you for being patient with me, and Lord, I thank you for that church, the way they loved me. But I also, Lord, want to thank you for the day that I received Christ as my Savior. There's somebody here without Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you come alongside them right now, that you speak, Lord, very specifically, very gently, very directly to their heart. Help them to understand that they need to be saved. And Lord, I pray, dear God, during the invitation, if there's one, even one without Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Now would be the accepted time. Lord, we've taken a look at what the Bible has to say, just one book of the Bible and what it has to say about one of your creatures. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these lessons, these Bible principles, put them into our lives. Lord, Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for the simplicity of the Bible, the simplicity of its principles. Help us to get them and help us to grasp them and make them our own. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.